I'm really, really excited about tonight. I've gotten, I think for the most part, and you don't have to raise your hand if you did, but I think I've gotten a good feedback. For those who weren't here last week, a lot of, I think most people have had an opportunity to go back and listen to last week's lesson. If you have not yet, that's okay. You'll still be able to. You can go on the website or see Joseph, and he can send it to your phone if you'd rather listen that way. We're going to continue on tonight. You know, last week we really laying that pivotal foundation of the Word of God, and it's it being the standard, really, of our lives and how we're supposed to live, how we're called to live according to God's Word, and really laying that foundation. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, what does that mean to you? For Jesus to be Lord, what does that mean? And we'll have a little open discussion, so feel free to think about it. Raise your hand. Yes, Teresa.
Authority over my life.
Okay.
Every area and every aspect.
Okay. All right. Authority over everything. What else?
Total surrender.
Another good one. What else? Miss Alyssa.
Submitting to His will and to His word, even if it's difficult.
Okay, so submitting. So we got total surrender. We got authority overall and submission. Submission to His authority. Submission to His will, regardless of whether we want to do it or not, right? We submit to. Amy.
Only
thing that we worship. Yep. Anybody else? Flip over to Acts chapter 2. And we are going to spend some time kind of thumbing through. All of that is right. And we're going to spend some time, though, really digging out scriptures to get a clear biblical understanding of what that means in a broad sense, and then what that specifically means for us as individuals today, and what it means for us as a church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, somebody read verse 36 for me.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Okay. So this is the first ever gospel sermon, right? We know this well, this passage where Peter gets up and on the day of Pentecost and he preaches, you know, this first sermon, message about Jesus post-resurrection and ascension. And he wraps up his sermon by communicating to Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem from all over the known world. And he says, be assured of this, that God who made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the word Lord, when you take the Greek here and translate that out from the Greek, Lord means master. Now, when we can spend time, and we don't need to, because really the definitions that were given earlier really paint a very clear picture of what that looks like. Having authority over us, submission, surrender. You know, if you need more, you can go back into, you know, the history books. You can go back into hundreds of years ago if you want to study out slavery. And you can get a clear picture of what that would look like. If you were subservient to somebody, if somebody was your master, you had no rights, you had no authority, right? You had to be surrendered or submissive to the will of whomever your master was, regardless of whatever it was that you wanted to do, whether you liked it or not. Yeah. So the Bible defines Jesus and says, hey, this Jesus is Lord, master. And so we kind of get an idea of what that means. It also says, Peter also says that Jesus is Christ. Now, Christ, referring to the Messiah, which is referring to being the Savior. Right? So the Bible says that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. He was both Savior and Master. Now, it's very easy to subscribe to Jesus being our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, and we like to sign up for that on the sign-up sheet. right? If, you know, when we ask for volunteers, everybody will sign up for Jesus being Christ, being our Savior, because we all want to be saved. We all want to have our sins forgiven. We all want assurances of going to heaven. What we don't like to do is rush to the sign-up sheet of Jesus being Lord, of Jesus being Master, of Him having all rule and authority and being submissive and surrendering to. You don't get to have the one without the other, though. Right? We don't. We can't claim Jesus to be our Savior if we also don't claim Him to be our Lord. Amen. Jesus has to be Lord of our life if He is also going to be Savior. Amen. Of our life as well. And that's what we're going to look at. Look in Matthew chapter 28.
Come on, bro.
Let me have somebody read verse 18.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
Okay. Now Jesus says of Himself, He says, how much authority does He have? All. It says it's all been given to Him. Right? So here, this Lord, right, Jesus as Lord, He says, all authority has been given to me. If Jesus has all authority, how much do you have? We got none. If Jesus has all, you and I, we have none. We have no authority.
Come on, bro.
We have no say-so. If Jesus is Lord, then we have no say-so. We don't get to choose our lifestyle and how we want to live. Our money is not our own. Our clothes are not our own. Our vehicles are not our own. It's not ours. It's borrowed. You know what, in days of slavery, what slaves had was not their own. It was only given to them by their master. And their master could take it away at any point. They didn't have rights. They weren't free people. Right? It's the same. As when we submit to, when we make that confession, when, you know, for all of us, as we've studied the Bible and made that decision to get baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we made that good confession, Jesus is Lord. What that confession has stated is that, Jesus, I am giving you. Now, Jesus, whether we give it to Him or not, Jesus has all authority. So it's not about us giving Him authority or rule over our life. When we make that confession that Jesus is Lord, it's not giving Him anything because He already has it. It's submitting. It's surrendering. Amen. It's coming underneath the Lordship of Jesus. But if He has it all, we have none, we're not in charge. That's hard. That is hard for us to grasp. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Probably harder in today's life and in today's culture than any other time in human history. You know, where it is so indoctrinated into us that we are to be strong people, strong men, strong women, independent, leading your own life. You know, being the, you know, the conductor of your own symphony and the, you know, and the driver of our own train. Like you should be in charge and you don't need to let anybody else tell you what to do. And in the world's eyes, that's when we see people like that, the world rallies around and looks at that and, wow, that guy or that woman, they're awesome and that's inspiring. That's not inspiring to Jesus. It's not inspiring to Him, when He looks down, and if He sees us trying to take the steering wheel back, right? It's saying, okay, when we make Jesus Lord, we're going to get in the back seat. But it also means that we're not going to get in the back seat and try to be back seat drivers, right? Anybody that's ever given somebody a ride hates a back seat driver. It's always right. Everybody know what I'm talking about? The back seat driver.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. I'm just making sure you're with me. You know, we don't like people telling us what to do and where to turn and how to drive and how to get there. You know, when we make that confession, Jesus is Lord, it's saying, okay, Jesus, I am giving you back what's rightfully yours. I'm going to allow you to steer this ship, and I'm going to keep my mouth quiet, and I'm going to let you go. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. If he's got all, we have none, and we've got to humble ourselves and submit ourselves under that authority. That's what that means.
Yeah.
It's not an easy teaching. It's not easy. It's hard. There's a reason why the path is narrow. And the path is narrow because of lordship, because of what making Jesus Lord really means. But it's the right path. It's the path that leads to a life filled with fulfillment. Fulfillment. That's it. That's the one. Just cycling through, right? It comes eventually. Autocorrect. Look in Luke chapter 14. Let me get somebody to read verse 31 and 32.
Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace.
Okay. Now, this is most of these scriptures aren't going to be new scriptures and new concepts. We study the Bible with people, and we use this parable that Jesus taught from when we study. In fact, Joseph and I were studying with Daniel last night, and we looked at this scripture. And what this scripture defines, it speaks of, is that total surrender. Right? When Jesus is, it is a waving of the white flag, like kings going off to war. And when the one king realizes that he is being opposed by an army that is greater than he, that the smart thing, the logical thing to do to save his life and the life of his men is to surrender. Right, and that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is saying, "Hey, if you're going off to war, and you with your 10,000 see the other one coming against you with 20,000, you realize that that's a losing battle. What you do is you, while the other's still a long way off, you ask for terms of peace. You surrender. You surrender, and you ask for terms of peace. Now, what we can a lot of times want to do is we can say we want to surrender to Jesus, but we want to surrender and then offer him our terms of peace. Like we're doing him a favor. We're not doing Jesus any favors by us surrendering. Right? He already has all authority. He's defeated death. You know, he was crucified and was raised again. He's ascended back to his Father's throne. So we're not doing him any favors, but that's how we like to do it. We like to say, you know what, here it is. I am going to surrender, and here's my list of demands. But there is no surrender. There is no war. There is no battle that's ever existed where that takes place. And it's not how it works with Jesus. When you made the decision, whether it was a couple months ago or a couple years ago or a couple decades ago, making that decision, that commitment, Jesus is Lord, means that we offer, we surrender, and we surrender asking, okay, Lord, what are your terms of peace for me? Now, Daniel, I hate to put you on the spot, but you remember what we talked about. Where do we find Jesus' terms of peace? In the Bible, that's right. And that's how we go right back to last week. You know, we God has given us his terms of peace. If you want peace in your life, and you have to ask yourself, think about, take a self-reflection. How much peace do I experience on a weekly basis, on a daily basis? Is there peace, you know, in my marriage? Is there peace with my kids? Is there peace at my job? Is there peace in my purity? Is there peace in my finances? See, the terms of peace are written right here. They're given to us. This is the way to live, following his directions, surrendering to God, and surrendering to his terms of peace. We'll have peace.
Amen.
If you don't have peace, then what you need to be doing is taking a hard look in the mirror and stop pointing the finger at everybody else.
Yeah.
You know, Kristen and I have been here for nine and a half months or so a little shy of a year. gotten to spend a lot of time, you know, with the church. And if there's one thing that I think has been a recurring theme that we've noticed is a lack of living at peace with one another. There's too much harbored issues between relationships. You know, the Bible teaches us that as long as it depends on you, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you got to take that scripture and you got to marry that with when Peter comes to Jesus and said, hey, dude, this guy keeps rubbing me the wrong way. And I feel like, you know, I've forgiven him a few times and like maybe seven, right, God? I mean, isn't that kind of the number? Seven's kind of the perfect number anyway, Jesus. So that's like the cap, right? I should just forgive seven times and then, you know, wash my hands clean. And Jesus says, no, Peter, actually, no. We should forgive seven times 77 times. As many times as that brother or that sister apologizes and has a repentant heart and wants to do right or wants to make right, then you need to forgive. Now, it doesn't say what it says is if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. But the reason that I bridge both of those passages together is because once or twice or three times, right? That's, you know, I think, I don't know, there's not one answer. You can't put a stamp and say, this is how much. That's what Peter did. He said, hey, seven times, right? It just says, hey, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. But I think, you know, what Kristen and I have kind of, as we've been just getting to know everybody in the church and kind of unearthing, is there's just too much unresolved issues in marriages. There's too much unresolved issues, you know, in between brothers and sisters and sisters and sisters and brothers and brothers. And it's not being dealt with. And that's not okay. And we're never going to be close, and our church is never going to be close, and we're never going to grow, you know, if we're not able to live it at peace. I have no idea how I got to that point. I'm completely sidetracked off of my list of scriptures. But that was something that I wanted to talk about, so somehow I got to it. Yeah, that's right. Come on, Holy Spirit. But I do think coming back to that complete surrender, that we've got to be making sure that we are living our lives surrendered under God's terms of peace, and that's the Word of God. And if we're not being students of the Word of God, but not just gaining the intellectual information, but like we were talking about last week, then doing something with it. Actually living it out, you know, then it's void. You know, we've got to be making sure that we are knowing what it says, but then we're doing what it says as well. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and was it verse 46.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord?
There you go. Thank you.
And not do what I say.
Through the end of the chapter. Sorry, Jones. Will you start over again?
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. Foundation on the rock, and when the floods occurred and the torrents burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and when the torrents burst
do you think Jesus is talking about here? If Luke 14 was talking about total surrender, what is Luke 6 here talking about?
Foundation.
Okay, foundation. And we dug into that last week. What else is he talking about? What is our part? There's another aspect of total what?
Commitment.
Okay.
Obedience.
Obedience. Mm-hmm. Total obedience. If Luke 14 is total surrender, Luke 6 here, Jesus is talking about total obedience. He says, why do you call me, you call me Lord, you say I'm your master, but you don't do what I tell you to do. You're not obeying what I say. And he goes on talking about that in the example that he gives of building houses. Hey, the person that claims, Lord, Lord, you're saying Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I say. That's like the man that builds his house on a weak foundation. And that structure is going to crash. The man who hears my word, Jesus says, and puts them into practice is like the man who builds his house, right, this structure, this building, on a solid foundation. And that foundation is the Word of God. See, we cannot claim that Jesus is Lord of our life if we are not in total obedience with the Word of God. Now, I talked about this last week. You know, when we sit down and we study out these word scriptures, you know, these scriptures on the Word of God, the Bible, and we call the people that we study the Bible with to be students of the Word, to be Bereans. And when you do, you know, and I'm glad Daniel's here because I can lift him up. You know, we studied last Thursday night and we got together again last night, and this guy's been tearing up his Bible. And he came in with questions and he came in with thoughts and how this was impacting him, and it was awesome. And he had to stop it. He's like, I got a lot, but we'll never get to the Bible study. You know, that's being the Berean. That's eagerly examining the scriptures every day. I mean, that's really digging in. You know, but it's the same thing with lordship, because last night we sat down and we studied out what it means to be a disciple, and we called Daniel to make decisions about his life. But how is it that we weaken the standard for ourselves? We claim Lord, Lord, but we are not doing what the Bible says. Now, this is very specific, but I'm throwing it out in a wide net, and we all need to have the maturity and the faith to just allow the shoe to fit where it is. But if the shoe fits, you need to put that sucker on and lace it up tight. You know, if you don't lace it up tight, if you don't lace up your shoes tight, right, Reggie, you're running around on the basketball floor and your feet are going to fly out of the sneakers. Right? And then you're not able to effectively play ball. You know, if we don't lace our shoes up tight, if we're not totally obedient to the Word of God, then Jesus, we cannot claim Jesus being Lord. Now, we can walk around all day, and we talked about it last night, right, Daniel? The difference between what the world defines as a Christian is that's just somebody that believes versus somebody that's a disciple, and that's really the committed. Now, we don't walk around calling ourselves and having conversations with one another, really using the terminology Christian. We call each other disciples. We call, and by definition, that's a follower. That is somebody that follows Jesus, that is a learner, a student, an apprentice. And when we, as disciples, when we make that decision, then the fruit that should be born in our lives is total obedience. Now, it's impossible to totally obey if we do not know what the Bible says. You have a question?
Does that apply only to people who are baptized?
Well, the Bible applies to everybody. Not everybody chooses to make a decision to get baptized and to follow Jesus. But there's a scripture in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 11, that talks about how at the end of time, every knee, whether people choose to make Jesus Lord or not, every knee is going to bow down before Him, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Now, earth is our opportunity to do that and to be right with Him here on this earth so that we can be right with Him in heaven. But it's everybody's choice. But the Bible doesn't just apply to baptized disciples of Jesus. The Bible applies to all mankind. But everybody has the freedom to choose whether or not they're going to live. What I am addressing specifically is for those of us who have made that decision already and that commitment. It's great because we do have some people in here that are studying the Bible, you know, that are moving hopefully towards making that decision. And it's good for you to hear this. It's good for the teens to hear this. It's good for the younger, older kids to hear this, because whether you have made it or you're in the process of making it, whether you want to make that decision or not, understand that there will be a day where you will confess that Jesus is Lord. And now is the time to do it, because the day will come and the hour is unknown upon His return. And Kristen was sharing with the family group leader Sunday night that her dad's cousin, Kristen's dad's cousin, his name is Bob. He's a doctor, and his wife is 50 years old. On Saturday, they were playing golf, and on Sunday, she dropped dead. Just like that. I mean, hitting golf balls and then dead. Now, the older we get in life, mortality becomes more real, and we realize that we're not going to be around forever. The problem with youth is that there isn't a concept of that. We think, though we know maybe one day we're going to die, we think we're going to live forever. And so it's harder to take it serious. Did that answer your question, though? I think it is addressed for all people, regardless of whether you're a baptized disciple. But Jesus' call to discipleship is for those who have made that decision and that commitment. It's for everybody, but the expectation is, if you claim to be a disciple, if you're claiming Lord, Lord, if you're saying Jesus is Lord of my life, then there should be fruit that bears that. And that fruit should be what this scripture is defining as total obedience. We don't like to obey anybody. We are not a people that like to be told what to do. Ella and Andrew, they know and practice that very well in our home. Andrew tries to tell Ella what to do, and Ella doesn't appreciate that. And Ella tells Andrew what to do often, and Andrew doesn't like that. For whatever reason, it's wired in our flesh and our sinful nature. We don't like people to boss us around. We don't like people to tell us what to do. We like to have the wheel. We like to be in control. But lordship is not about having the wheel. Lordship is not about being in control. Lordship is voluntarily submitting to somebody telling you what to do. It is voluntarily saying, I'm going to let you boss me around. I'm going to let you, Lord, tell me what to do, and I'm going to humbly submit to that authority. That's hard. It's a challenge. But Jesus expects nothing less if we're going to follow Him. Amen. If we're going to be true disciples. If we're going to make truly Jesus Lord. Matthew chapter 26. Y'all with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Matthew chapter 26. You have somebody read verse 20 through 25. How about a sister? So, what's the difference? What do we see the difference between the two responses? Jesus addressing His disciples, the 12 and the apostles, there in that room. This is His Last Supper with them. And as he is explaining what's about to happen, there's a group response and then there's Judas's response. And what's the difference between the two?
Lord versus rabbi.
Lord versus rabbi. Right? The all the other 11 that were there, their response in verse 22, it says they were sad when they heard that Jesus was saying one of them was going to betray, and their response was, "Lord, surely not I." And yet, Judas's response was, "Surely not I, Rabbi." It's interesting, knowing Judas, knowing his path, the path that he took and where he ended up, the difference, right? It was very clear, even in the words that he used, that Jesus wasn't Lord of his life. And what happened to him as a result of Jesus not being Lord of his life, of not totally surrendering, you know, to God, not totally having total obedience and following Jesus, that the 11 went in a completely different direction than Judas did. Judas betrayed Jesus, handed him over to be crucified. And when we claim Lord, as he did, I mean, he claimed to follow. He was claiming to follow Jesus, but his life was not bearing the fruit. And that is, in a sense, that's what we do. That is what we do when we claim Jesus is Lord, when we put on the discipleship robe, but our life is not bearing fruit of discipleship. We are betraying Jesus. Right, we are handing him over. And in our lives, your marriage, right? Your families, your kids, your relationships, they will all eventually, inevitably bear the same fruit that Judas did. If all Jesus is rabbi, if he's just a teacher, if he's Lord, then even when you stumble and fall, you get back up. All 11 really screwed up in a big way. They all fled. They all deserted Jesus, but all 11 came back because Jesus was Lord. We're all going to mess up. I mess up daily. My kids can attest to that. Right? But I'm eager to repent. I'm eager to make right. When I know I've blown it with my kids, I don't want the sun to go down without them knowing that I'm sorry and reassuring them, you know, of my love. You know, if I know that somebody's having an issue with me, I want to talk about it. I want to clear that air. If Chris and I had a bump, I want to make every effort. We all fall down and skin our knees. But the difference between the 11 and Judas is that they got back up, continuing to make Jesus Lord, continuing to follow. It is an inevitability that we're going to make mistakes. But our perspective of Jesus and how we really hold him in our life, whether it's like Judas or the 11, is going to be born in the fruit of our life. And I think we need to have some self-evaluation. We really need to take time to look, but not just the self-evaluation. We need to have, you have got to have people in your life that can see your blind spots and help you.
Amen.
And I cannot stress it enough, and I will not stop beating that drum. If you do not have people in your life that are really discipling you, there is a difference between having somebody in your life that you talk to, that even you share your struggles with. But if there is not a discipling, the Bible says, the Proverbs says, is iron sharpens iron. So we should be sharpening one another. If you have not felt sharpened by somebody in a long time or ever, then you don't have the kind of relationships that are going to help you get to the end. Because if you live as long as our awesome brother John lives, it's going to be a hard, long life. It's going to be challenging. And the only way to get there is not to be an island, but is to have a community of people in our lives. Kristen and I make it a point to allow our kids to disciple us. When I've done something and they need to be open, they know that they can come and, Daddy, can I please be open with you about how I feel? And we started teaching them that when they were like 2 years old. You can always come and tell us, Daddy, can I tell you how I feel? And we listen. Because I want to know. Because I know I'm not perfect. And I need their help. Because they see things in me as a father that I don't do right. That I may lose my patience, or I may get grumpy, right, guys? A little bit. And I need them to call me on it. You know, we need to have the relationships in our life where people can look at us and say, Sister, you're acting a little grumpy. Is everything okay? Right? But we gotta have those relationships. John chapter 6. Awesome. We're going to look at John chapter 6, and then we're going to look at a few practicals that I think are very important for us in our church. John chapter 6, let's start. I'll read this verse 60. We'll start in verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if the Son of Man, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You know, up until this point in time in Jesus' ministry, it was kind of the honeymoon phase. Lots of massive crowds of people. You know, Jesus was gathering lots of people, lots of disciples. You know, he was kind of the new kid on the block, the nice new shiny toy that everybody wanted to play with, and everybody was coming around to see. You know, but then Jesus got in there and he really started dealing with issues and calling people to a life. And people didn't want to follow anymore. People started, his disciples, which is our followers, these people, once they got that hard teaching, they said, "You know what? This isn't for me." And they walked away. And Jesus looked at those whom he singled out by hand, Peter, James, John, all the, he's like, "Hey, where you guys too? Or y'all want to go too?" And you look at Peter, I love Peter. He's awesome. We know he sticks his foot in his mouth from time to time. But he uses that word, Lord. It was an affirmation of who Jesus was in Peter's life. You see that all the way to the end. I mean, he blew it in some seriously bad ways. And yet when given the opportunity to die for his faith in Jesus Christ, he chose to die for Jesus. And he chose to die, but they were going to crucify him. And he didn't even consider himself worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. So Peter asked to be crucified upside down. But all the way to the end, Jesus was Lord. It was always Lord. Where else am I going to go? Yeah. And I think for a lot, you know, for some of us, we've been disciples a short time. For some of us, we've been disciples a long time. But where else are you going to go? You know, where else do you have hope for an amazing marriage? Yeah. It's certainly not in the world where the divorce rate is over 50%. You know, where are you going to go to find real, genuine, true friendships? It's not in the world. Is there going to, they'll backstab you, you know, is quick as the sun rises. Where are you going to go to find peace in your life? Certainly not pursuing the world and its desires, for those pass away. Where else are you going to go? You have a knowledge of the truth. What are you laying it down for? You made a commitment. If you've been a baptized disciple of Jesus, you made that commitment and you made that confession, Jesus is Lord. But guys, for us as a church, we're not going to get to where we want to be if the Bible is not firmly the standard by which we hold ourselves to. And we will not also get there if Jesus is not Lord of our lives. Jesus can't be Lord of my life and that suffice for the whole church. It is every single, there is nothing special about me. Any one of you could get up and preach an amazing sermon and call us to a higher life because all we're doing is just reading the Word of God. We are all capable, you know, of doing that. But it can't be a couple. It can't. You're the family group leaders. It can't be Kristen and I and the family group leaders are the only ones that are really making Jesus Lord. You can't ride coattails. There is no riding coattails to heaven. You have to choose. You have to personally make a decision that Jesus again is Lord. It's a daily decision, right? Daniel, we looked at those scriptures yesterday. You know that it's about a daily decision, daily following Him. You know, every day we wake up with that renewed faith, that renewed conviction that Jesus is going to be Lord of my life today. That actually takes a lot of pressure off. Because if we do live as old as John, that means I got 50 more years. And that's a long time. But if all I have to do is focus on Jesus being Lord of my life today, let me worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes, but Jesus is Lord today, it makes it a lot easier. It breaks it down. Maybe that's why Jesus said, right, in James chapter 2 about not worry, or 4 about not worrying about, you know, our life, and we say we're going to go do this. Hey, your life is a mist. We should just say, hey, if it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, and that's what lordship is all about, surrendering ourselves to Jesus being Lord. What I want to do now is take just a couple of minutes and look at some practical applications of what lordship is. You know, Jesus called us to follow Him, and in doing so, He asks us to have certain things being a part of our life. And those things, right, because Luke 6 talks about total obedience. If Jesus is Lord, what are some things that we really want to make sure that we have our laces tight on? Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Let me have somebody read verse 23.
Then He said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me.
Okay. So He says, if anyone wants to be my disciple. So if you want to be my disciple, right, and we are we are reading this with the understanding. It's not an assumption. It is just understood that as disciples we are committing to Jesus being Lord of our life, right? But everybody, we all agree with that. Okay, so Jesus, as He is saying, if you want to be my disciple, if anyone would come after me, then what He's saying is, hey, if you are committing that Jesus is Lord of your life, then there are some important things that's going to require of us. And number one, He says that you've got to deny yourself. Now, He uses a very important word in here that really sets this scripture in context and its relevance and importance in our lives. Now, Joseph, you're not allowed to answer. What is that word that Jesus uses here that creates the importance of this passage in our life?
Frost.
Not frost. Daily is true.
Must.
Lordship is not a good idea. To follow Jesus, doing the things that He asks us and calls us to do, they're not good ideas. Right? When I tell my kids, when I give them responsibilities to, you know, to go clean your room or to help put away the dishes, I'm not just speaking for my own good. It's not just a good idea. It is a command. I am giving them a responsibility, and the expectation is that they will obey. But what is obedience? What is obedience? Yes. Go ahead, Eli. What does obedience mean to you? Okay. So when you're told to do something and you actually do it, Ian. Bam. Right away without complaining. Ella, is that what you were going to say? That is what we define as obedience in our house. It is to obey means that you do what mommy and daddy say immediately, without talking back, and with a happy attitude. Now, it doesn't mean that you're always that doesn't mean that you're always going to, when asked to do something, that it's going to be what you want to do. But the expectation in obedience is that you will do it, and that you will do it without talking back, and that you will do it right away. That, and only that, is obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. That word must. It's a requirement. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, then the requirement is that we must be actively denying ourselves.
Yeah.
And I think we need to take a good, long, hard look inward and maybe solicit some help, some thoughts, some encouragement from the people that know us well of, is that an active part of my life? Now, again, are we going to be perfect? No. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely yes. But is daily denial a part of your life? Are you actively fighting? Like, are you exhausted at the end of the day because of the spiritual battle that you have just incurred? If not, because fighting the spiritual battle should physically exhaust you. You should mentally be fried at the end of a day, because you have thoughts come flooding in all the time. And you have situations at work or at home or at the gym or wherever that are constantly pulling you away, constantly trying to drag you down. We should hit our heads our head should hit the pillow at night, and we should be completely worn out and exhausted because of the spiritual battle. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you are really saying that I am Lord, then you have to be denying yourself. You cannot just be so easily giving in. The whole sin now and ask for forgiveness later, that's not lordship. You know, if you make decisions independently, just doing whatever it is that you want to do and kind of circling back around to let your spouse know, That's bad husbandry or wifery. It's also not lordship.
Right.
You know, we need to be denying ourselves. That has to be, must. Jesus says must be an active part of our life, as well as taking up our cross, dying to ourselves. Following Jesus is daily choosing to die. It's daily choosing, I am going to crucify my flesh, my desires, what I want, to totally surrender and to fall in total obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's daily. Jesus says, you must do this, and it has to be daily. We don't get to take breaks. I think that's hard for us. I think we like to check out spiritually. We like to take a break. When the weekend comes from work, we enjoy kicking our feet up. We like taking a break from our jobs to be able to recharge the batteries and to be able to do the things that we like to do. But we are the world that we live in, if you could peel it back, it would terrify us. Because there are angels and demons falling all around us right now. You can't see it, but just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It's real. And we would be terrified if we could actually see what was going on. We don't get a break spiritually. You can't take a day off. Going to work without spending time with the Lord, it's like it's walking into the battlefield completely unarmed. You're asking to be taken out. It's like a suicide mission. And maybe you don't get killed today, but it doesn't mean it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's foolishness. It's prideful. It is absolutely prideful to enter days on a consistent basis without being in our Bible. You cannot make it, and Jesus cannot be Lord if that is a consistent part of your life. Don't look to the world's standard of what is acceptable, claiming to be a Christian. Let the Bible be the standard by which you live your life. And if we are claiming that Jesus is Lord, then the Bible is our standard. And therefore, this is how we've got to be living.
Amen, Rob.
Verse 26. Somebody read verse 26.
If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
Now, this has always been a really convicting, scary passage. You know, because of course on the facade, I take my stand and I got my shield and my armor and I'm going to uphold the name of Jesus. But it's real, you know, and a lot of times we do face part of our battle alone. We don't always go to work with disciples all around us, right? You know, you don't go to school with disciples all around you all of the time. A lot of our battle is alone. Now, you're not alone because you have Jesus. You're not alone because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, but it's hard. You know, but Jesus said if we are ashamed of him, to take our stand with him, to uphold his name, to uphold his righteousness, the Bible says he's going to be ashamed of us. If we're unwilling to make him Lord by how we live, how we choose to live, then we should not expect that invitation into the pearly gates. Lordship is total. It is complete. It is 100% commitment. And anywhere that you go, anybody that tells you anything otherwise is feeding you false doctrine. It's serious. Now, it's not all doom and gloom, right? Jesus didn't come to bring doom and gloom. He came to bring life and life to the full. But that's the thing, and that is where we have to sift through the garbage that gets thrown at us by Satan and the world and the lies. Remember who our enemy is.
Yeah.
The Bible says that when the devil speaks his native language, he lies. Like, I know very little Spanish. My native language, when I start talking, what comes out of my mouth is English. Right? When Satan opens his mouth, what flows out is lies. And he's gotten really, really good at it. To make, you know, the garbage that he's selling sound really good. And it's easy for us to get drawn in. It's easy for us to fall into those traps. But we got to be mindful. We got to be careful, right? Because this is the word. This is the standard. This, following this, is what lordship is about. Look in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Earlier in one of the passages that we just read, somebody read verse 25 through 27.
Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father
And again, I know it may sound like a dead horse, but you know, you can't be my disciple. I really can't be Lord. You may claim Jesus is Lord, but I cannot be Lord if I am not number one. That's what Jesus is saying. Above all else. And it is not an unfair request. Because there's nobody else that you can point to in life that has ever died for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus has earned the privilege. He has earned the right to demand that if we are going to claim Him as Lord, that Jesus be number one.
Amen.
Above all else. Above every other relationship. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, flip over there real quick. Jesus comes making the same point from a slightly different angle. Verse 37. Somebody read verse 37. That's it. Somebody read Matthew 10, verse 37.
Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
You know, Jesus makes it very clear that if there is any relationship in life, any, that we value more than Him, Jesus is saying very clear, you are not worthy of me. You cannot follow me. You cannot experience the amazing cleansing power of my blood. You cannot experience forgiveness of sins if there is any relationship that we value more than Jesus. Not husbands, not wives, not fathers, not mothers, sons or daughters, grandparents, best friends, boyfriends, girlfriends. You throw it all in the same pot. Jesus is saying, hey, all I'm asking because I died for you is just let me be number one. Let me be the most important relationship. Let me be who you turn to first. Let me be who you ultimately aim to please. Trust me with everything else. You want an awesome husband? You want an awesome wife? You want awesome kids? Make me Lord. I'll give it to you. Live according to the Word. It's all there for you. But you won't get to experience that if you do not submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus has got to be Lord. We are not worthy of Him if we cannot put Him first. He died for you. Nobody else did. He did. So we have to submit to that authority. We have to submit to that authority that Jesus showed us. All right, let's get ready to close out. In Matthew chapter 28... We were there just moments ago as well. All right. So in Matthew chapter 28, now just hold your finger right there and flip a page or two over to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, let me get somebody to read verses 16 through 18.
Walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him.
You know, Jesus opens up his ministry, you know, as he's calling Peter and his brother Andrew to come be his disciples, to be followers, and he sets a clear directive. Hey, listen, I understand that up until this point in your life, what you have been tasked to do is to catch fish. And as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, if you're going to choose to follow me, if you're going to claim that Jesus is Lord, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to change that task at hand. And so as opposed to being one that goes out every day attempts to catch fish, what I'm going to send you out to do, he says, I will make you a fisher of men. Because it was a process, right? He spent time with them. It was teaching and training. But what he ultimately said is, at the beginning, here's what's going to happen. You come follow me. You submit to my lordship, and I'm going to set you on a new task. And that new task is going to be to help people become followers of me as well. And then as he closes out his life in Matthew chapter 28, he's died, he's raised from the dead, he's about to ascend back into heaven. As we already read in verse 18, that all authority has been given to Jesus. So somebody read verse 19 and 20.
Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
So Jesus both begins and ends with his disciples expressing the importance of. Because Jesus could have done, God's plan could have been done differently, right? When we came into that saving faith, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, making that confession in baptism, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus and receiving forgiveness of sins, he could have beamed us up, Scotty. Right? We could have just been taken to heaven right away. We didn't. We have not yet, for a reason. It's not so that we can make money. It's not that so we can settle down and have the nice cushy things in life. The reason that you have been left here, number one, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the greatest commandment. The greatest thing that we get to do left in life here on this earth is to love God with all that we have. And the next greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how we love our neighbor is to try to help make sure that everyone that we come in contact with, as many people as we can, and our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, the random people at Kroger. I mean, they're both sitting next to each other tonight. You know, Joseph met Monty and Daniel at Kroger. You know, I think we all just need to go to Kroger and share our faith. But Jesus, why we've been left here is to help fill this room. If Jesus is Lord of your life, and this is really convicting, and it's convicting right here as well, a visitor should not be something that we just get overwhelmingly excited about because we haven't seen one in such a long time. It should feel just so common because it is just a commonplace in life. If we are sharing our faith, we will have visitors. If we have visitors, we will have Bible studies. If we have Bible studies, we will be making disciples. Now, has anybody ever fished before? Okay, so we have a few fishermen. Now, when you go fishing, do you catch a fish every single time you cast a line?
No.
No. You may experience dry spells that last hours or days. But eventually, right, you catch a fish. Now, there's technique. There's technique to catching fish, right? Good bait, good line. You know, you can buy some smell good stuff. You can spray stuff on your lures or on your live bait. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do. There's places to fish that are better than others. There's times of day that are better than other, right? In the heat of a day. Fish don't bite. That's your best time to catch fish early in the morning and late at night when the sun has gone down or hasn't risen and it's cooler, right? So there's methods to the madness. It doesn't mean, though, that when you hit the sweet spot and time of day, you're just always going to catch fish. But if you do it enough, you're going to catch a fish. It's the same way. It's the same way in sales. Not every door you knock or phone you call, are you going to close a deal? But you do it enough and you're going to find that person. Right? As disciples, to go and make disciples, to help people become Christians, you got to do it a lot. We got to be scattering lots of seed. Right? We have got to be sharing our faith, inviting people to church, to Bible talk. We got to be hospitable. We got to be having people in our homes, right? These are the techniques and the ways to do it, but it should be evident. Obviously, this has not been a strength in our church. Making disciples is not something that the Fort Wayne Church of Christ is known for. And the only reason is because we're not being faithful to the Scriptures. Right? Yeah. Now, what is your job? Your job is to plant water. Plant water, plant water, plant water. We looked at that Scripture. Some follow Paul, Father Paul. What are we talking about? You're not following Paul. You're not following Apollos. We're following Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. You can't do anything about how somebody responds. Now, you can humble yourself under somebody else and get discipling and training on how to be more effective in sharing your faith. But you can't do anything about whether or not somebody chooses to bite the hook. Right? The fish decide whether they're going to eat that hook or not. You can't choose or make or force anybody to do it. What you can do is be active in sharing your faith. Philemon 6, be active. It's a command of the Bible. Be active in sharing your faith so that you will know every good thing we have in Christ. Now, I'm not casting stones because I know I'm not perfect. But I think it is pretty evident that this is an area that we all can grow in. And the reality is, man, we can be awesome in the Word of God. We can be excellent students. You know, we can be denying ourselves of sin and confessing, and we can be doing a lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, if we're not out there trying to make disciples, the church isn't going to grow anyway. Yeah. Right? There's a lot of other things that we can be doing to help make the church awesome. But if we're not reaching out, and the reality is there's not a one of us in this room that is going to heaven, would be going to heaven, if somebody did not directly reach out to you or somebody else that reached out to you.
Yeah.
Just how it is. Yeah. But we so easily forget. We so easily forget that we were dead in our transgressions, in a prison sentence, on death row, on a path leading directly to an eternity in hell, and somebody, by the grace of God, had the courage to open their mouth. Otherwise, you would not be here. And there are hundreds of thousands of people outside these walls that are just like you, just like me, that are just waiting for somebody to open up their mouth, that have been praying day and night, miserable with where their life has come to. God, please send me somebody. Please send me a sign. Give me something. And you stand next to them in line. You're pumping gas next to them. You're buying groceries with them. You're working out next to them. You go for a walk at the park and you pass them. They're on your kids' sports teams or, you know, sitting next to you in class. This is a part of our life. It's a part of lordship. If Jesus is Lord of our life, this is by all means not even close to an exhaustive list. But I think these are some of the things, these are some of the staple things, right? Meat and potatoes and some good biscuits, you know, of discipleship, of lordship. Let me get some feedback. I think it's only right and fair that as a family, as a part of the body, we've got to be open. We've got to be able to be real and vulnerable. There is no casting stones here, guys. Not by me and not by anybody, because we all sin and fall short of the glory. But I'd love to hear some honest feedback about something that struck you or some things that struck you. And we'll do that for a few minutes, and we'll close out with a prayer. And then my desire is to have some really great fellowship that continues, that carries on from this to these one another relationships. It's all money, and then I'll come to Jerry.
When it comes to obedience, and God tells you something that He wants you to do, I'm not always sure you have to be overjoyed about it, because I'm sure when Moses went to Pharaoh about letting my people go, did